First, I wish to give you all an update on the situation of last week concerning our Walk for Life and the mayor's prohibition. So the mayor and I had a long conversation on Tuesday afternoon over the phone, and I did go to the city council meeting that night. And while I disagree with her decision, and she adamantly is still against us walking through town, she did, of course, allow that we could have something outside over at Sacred Heart, which was the plan that I had thought of anyway. So long story short, the Walk for Life is going to take place next week. We're going to begin at the Sacred Heart High School Pavilion, which is behind the school gym. You're welcome to park in the student parking lot or in the parking lot of Sacred Heart, whatever you wish. But we'll gather there at the pavilion and begin our prayer walk from there as we walk around the side of the high school to the front of the high school, and we'll stop and pray a rosary in front of the Pieta statue in the prayer garden in front of school, then continue our way to the statue of Our Lady of Life by Sacred Heart Church, then go inside the church and hear a talk given by a representative from the Opelousas Pregnancy Center. The conversation that I had with Mayor Vedrine was indeed respectful, and we came to this agreement. One thing that she has never done, though, is participate in the march, and the political party to which she belongs is very much against having something like this, but she agreed to be there with us, so that's a big win. The mayor is going to be there with us to pray. She said, "Can I social distance?" I said, "You can do whatever you want, just as long as you're with us. I think that's going to be a wonderful thing." You know, the next 4 years, I'm afraid, are going to be very difficult for the pro-life movement, but with the enthusiasm and momentum that we have here in Villeplatte, that's a very good sign. So I ask you to keep that up, and please come and join us next week at 12 noon as we walk for life at Sacred Heart. The Second Vatican Council reminded all Christians that we have a universal call to holiness. Holiness is something for every person in every vocation to which God calls us. In the scriptures, God reminds his people, that's us, that we are to be holy, for he, the Lord, our God, is holy. But the question remains, what exactly does holiness mean? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kadosh means separate, holy other. And referring to God, it means that he, God, is unlike anything in creation. God is totally other than. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is all-powerful, and he is sinless. But we're reminded that we're made in his image and likeness. Like God, called to be eternal. That we are called to be infinite. That we have power through him, and we too are called to be sinless, reflecting his own glory. For the people to be holy, they had to be separate, that is, different from the other nations all around them. The Israelites had a calling, they had a vocation, a separate call to be like God and to become his voice, to become his face to the nations by how they lived, by how they believed, and by how they worshiped. In the same vein, you and I have that calling to show the nations the voice of God, the face of God, by how we live, by how we worship, by how we believe. In the New Testament, the holiness of God isn't emphasized quite as much as in the Old, but it is mentioned, for example, as in Jesus' teaching of his disciples to the Lord's Prayer, when he says about the Lord, or to the Lord, "Hallowed be your name, most holy be your name." The Greek word there used is hagios, hagios meaning most exalted, highest of all things. So it appears that the holiness of God is a given for the evangelists and the apostles who wrote the New Testament, but what is emphasized is the holiness of the church, that God has exalted us by grace. We too are holy, for the Lord God is holy. For the Israelites of old, holiness consisted in being the chosen nation which followed the laws and the commandments of the covenant given through Moses. Holiness was something for the Israelites outside of yourself, coming by God's designation and our resignation, giving ourselves to him. For the New Testament, however, holiness being similar is that we're called to be part of Christ's body. We're actually incorporated into God's life himself. We're part of Christ's body, the church, and Christ, the fountain of all holiness, fills us with his spirit to cleanse us, to fill us with grace, to live in the fullness of life. In this, as we heard St. Paul tell us, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. You and I, filled with the presence of God within. Holiness is not something that we do, It is something that we are. It is not something we do, it's something that we are. And even though in our human weakness we still suffer from the wounds of original sin, Christ commands us to perfect love, to perfect love of Him and to perfect love of one another by our perseverance in the Spirit. It's by union with God, a union brought about by the forgiveness of sin and the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you and I choose to use every one of our faculties, that we choose to use our bodies, we choose to use our minds, we choose to use our hearts, our souls, our wills, to choose Christ. In the body, with mind and heart, soul and will, we choose Christ, and in choosing Christ, to always choose the good, to avoid sin and to avoid anything that leads to it. In other words, like Christ, we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, a living being, an action that brings about graces and makes that which is around us holy. We never think about that, do we? That we, being called by God to holiness, make the places around us holy. Because of us, where we dwell, God dwells, or at least it should be that way. Wherever we go, we make those places, places of truth and life, places of purity and peace. And how do we do that? It's by good thoughts, by good morals, good actions, good manners, doing good work, and being truly good people by the power of the Spirit. All that's the result of spending good time with God in prayer and reflection, with the good desire for being holy and living in holiness, desiring always what is truly good and doing what is truly good. Our world was meant to be good, and there's lots of traces of goodness in it, but by and large, our world is not always good. And we see that every day. We see the absence of goodness in the rejection and the denial of God. We see it in the repudiation of Christ and the repudiation of the Christian faith. We hear people all the time profaning God's name. People who refuse to worship. People who refuse to pray, or even refuse to allow others to pray. We notice in the world there's hatred of parents, rebellion toward one's parents and any authority at all. On top of that, you've got parents who neglect the proper raising and education of their children. And because these children have no proper formation, and their parents are doing God knows what, they're given in to robbery and to theft, to violence and murder, crimes of all kinds, and substance abuse of all kinds. Every day we encounter human beings lying to each other, cheating on each other, cheating each other at all, dishonesty, burning with unbridled lust. There's sexual perversion abounding, there's violation of the sanctity of marriage. All these things are the fruits of godlessness, the fruits of pornography and adultery, fornication. The world is rife with jealousy, with envy, treachery, all kinds of backstabbing. It's a world with no holiness, a world with no love. It's a world with no peace, a world that, because of that, becomes no good. Yet, in the midst of all this, like Samuel in the first reading, every one of us is being called by God to be His people. That is, to follow the Lamb of God, Christ the Savior, who takes away the sins of the world. Christ Jesus has taken away our sins so that we may glorify God in everything that we say and glorify God in everything that we do. In everything and in every place that we are, God is being glorified when we are faithful to Him. We can't forget that we've been purchased, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ Jesus gives us His body, the church, His dwelling place, to lead us into all truth and to unite us together as one, that as members of Christ, you and I can proclaim to the world, as we should, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Most Holy One, and He has raised us to glory by His power. May we all respond with Samuel, "Here we are, Lord. We come to do your will. Give us your truth and your grace."